open. I am open. The Lord has been talking to me about some things. As we're moving into this time of Eastertide, liturgically in this calendar, this church calendar, Easter was on March 31st, but it's just the beginning of the full season of Easter. Really, these 50 days between now and the time of the day of Pentecost, Penta, meaning 50 days from the resurrection. Hey, there you go, Sarah. I just blew your mind. You haven't even got a seat yet. All right. Good deal. So we're in Eastertide, so we're going to continue to talk about Easter. And talking about the presence of Jesus in unwelcome and unfamiliar places. The title of my message is Jesus Open Minds, He Does Not Close Them. Somebody say it. Jesus opens minds, He does not close them. Reading from the Gospel of Luke today, you can listen to me. And I'm going to endeavor, like I tried to last week, I tried to preach it more than I did teach it, but how many know I'd sort of default back to teach, but I really want to try to preach. Okay, and so that's what I'm going to try to do. So pull on me in that regard. We'll see if we can get that way. So while they were talking, while they were talking about the events, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving. How many disbelievers are in the house today? Yet for all their joy and amazement, they still weren't buying it. And wondering, he said to them, "Well, have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds. My heart, my mind is an open space. My mind is an open space for you to come. And let me see others the way that you see them. See this political landscape the way you see it. See this situation the way that you see it. My mind is an open space. How many joining with me in that declaration? My mind is an open space. My mind is an open space. Then he opened. Who did the opening? Jesus did it. Jesus came through locked doors, so the story goes, and opened not just the door, didn't even have to open the door, walked through it, one text said, and then opened their minds to understand the scriptures. How many want that in your own personal devotion? Like, you would like to know what in the world you're reading. You'd like to know what in the world these things mean. What does this mean? And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations." That might blow your mind right there. All nations. This is not an American gospel. All nations. Beginning from Jerusalem, you are witnesses of these things. When was the last time you found yourself saying, "I can't believe it. I just can't believe it"? Was it this week? Did you have a moment like that? Try to recapture how you felt during those first few moments. Were you joyous? sorrowful, full of high anxiety? From your experience, why does an unexpected manifestation of something unexplainable cause disbelief and wonder? Why? Something is one way one day, and then it's completely different the next day. Why does this cause wonder and disbelief? Why does an unexpected manifestation of something unexplainable cause disbelief and wonder, joy and fear? In what way has such an event challenged your previously held assumptions and possibly your long-held beliefs? Has something happened to you that caused you both amazement and great fear? I have had a week full of crazy serendipities that had me exclaiming, "What? I can't believe it." But I'm a person who, I don't like to just take pithy, regular phrases that people say, like, "Well, I just can't believe it," because I can believe it because I am a believer. I like to be on the side with Einstein that says you can believe that nothing is a miracle in this world, or you can act as if everything in this world is a miracle. You can be on the side of gratitude. You can be on the side of amazement, or you can be like, "I've already been there, done that, seen that. I'm cynical, tired, crusty, and old. Nothing's going to get me. Nothing's going to make me feel any kind of way because I've been dashed. My hopes have been disappointed too many times. I'm not going to expect nothing, won't get nothing, don't care about nothing." That wasn't how it was for me this week. My week was full of moments that continue to overlap on themselves, causing me to say, "What? Have you been there? Have you been there this week? I can't believe it." So I try to not say I can't believe it. I try to just go, "Wow." Wow. Because I want my system to trust me that it can do remarkable and amazing things, and I'll receive it. I'm a receiver of the unexplainable, of the unexpected, the suddenliness of God. I'm a receiver of that. So I want my system. I don't want every time I see something unusual, unexplainable, or remarkable, I don't want to be the person that goes and says, "Nah. Well, it's probably that way now, but only the good die young. Well, might be that way now, but you never know when the rug's going to get pulled out from underneath you. You know, you don't want to put your trust in any of that. It might be going well for you today, but you know stuff comes in threes. So, you know, it might be like, well." And you're just all the time trying to talk yourself out of some good thing that's trying to pour itself out on you because you've got to delineate and explain and put a framework. And does the logic hold up? I have experienced things this week that has caused me to come back to a place. I went out. Has anybody ever been out to this place in Tulsa called Wampa? Wampa, West Domain Property Association is what it stands for. West Domain, have anybody been there? Wampa, look it up, W-O-M-P-A. It is out on Charles Page Boulevard, about a mile past where I'm taking these pottery classes, okay? And it's way out on Charles Page. You kind of round, you go through a bunch of construction, go through a bunch of folk, then you turn a corner, go in, and you're like in a whole new world. Somebody out there has taken this entire property. There's like 30 RV spaces out there. There's these warehouses that have been completely renovated that are beautiful with amazing tapestries and rugs and paint and office spaces and collectives. There's artists and interior designers and attorneys and teachers, and there's an Airbnb. It was like, where am I? It's like I was just like kind of on the bad side, and then all of a sudden I'm just in like this new world. And I was amazed by it. You'll have to look it up. You have to go out there and see it. And I was amazed, and I started to see things that let me know, I think I know the person that did this. Because his signature is unmistakable. It's a blue goat. And the interior design of this place and these open spaces was so remarkable. And I saw the blue goat, and to me, I worked with this real estate person for over a decade. And I in my heart, I wondered, did Dean do this? Dean Williams did this over here, heaven on earth, out here in the middle of nowhere. And sure enough, when I went to the office, she said, well, you might not know of this real estate guy, but his name's Dean Williams. I said, I know Dean Williams. I can't believe Dean Williams did this. Man, he did that. He did it. That's awesome. He said, but now he's on to other things. He's doing some stuff with open lands with no buildings on it. You might know who Dean is, Hank, but you'll have to meet him one of these days. And it opened a capacity in me because I've wanted to do similar things for us. I've wanted a church space like that, that has a variety of places and to use spaces for all of the things that our community needs and wants to do. And I had let that dream go a while ago. And Sean, you know, when I was out there on the Isle of Anhedonia, out there on my Isle of Anhedonia, any clinicians in here know, you can kind of lose yourself. When a depression, when things start to weigh down on you, you no longer have a capacity to believe for anything greater or bigger. You just sort of survive. Head down. Survive. So that was my, I can't believe this moment. This has brought me back. It sparked within me a desire for something beautiful, for something amazing. And then I had another experience that also caused me to say, I can't believe this. And that experience was when my Aunt Judy, the only one in my whole family that still talks to me, and she says she's in relationship with me. She tells me I love you every once in a while in a text. And I was scrolling through Facebook, and out of nowhere, Aunt Judy posts something that said this: God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the same things we are teaching in our schools. I'm like, what? I thought, you know, you start speaking sides language at that moment. I thought you were on my team. I thought you were on my side. I thought you were the only one in the family. Oh, long-held beliefs die hard, don't they? Our long-held belief systems about everything die hard. You know, O.J. Simpson passed away this week. And we're talking to beautiful, beautiful, loving, open-hearted, open-minded, seemingly, you know, person say, I'm in love with life. I just love everybody. La, la, la. I'm just so in love with it. And then they say, you know, O.J. passed. I bet there's a special room in hell for him. What? Who are these people that you can just be in love with the love of the love of God, and then there's a special room in hell for that one? Or so-and-so's got this something coming because, ooh. You know, whenever we, that's not my message. I'm going to get back. No. I've had some unbelievable moments this week. In this passage, Luke is trying to get a picture painted in this account. He is trying to show us that this Jesus, that this is whole Luke's whole thing in the Gospel of Luke and also in Acts, is he wants us to believe in a bodily resurrection. That's the whole point of Luke. Luke is trying to say they thought it was a ghost, and in antiquity, nobody wanted to see a ghost, but they believed that ghosts would come back and that the dead would come and visit them, and nobody wanted that visitation. That was not something you wanted. You don't want that now, I don't think. Not just back then. You don't want it now. I don't want to see stuff that's not supposed to be there. How about you? I don't want to see stuff in my house that's not supposed to be there. Go away. So the whole point of this Luke event is to say, oh, he wasn't just a ghost because he asked for something to eat. Remember how he said, give me, do you have anything to eat? And so he's proving to them, and Luke is proving in his writing, that he is not a ghost. This is not something they wanted to encounter. And this is where we get Christian teaching. Thank you, Teresa. This is where we get Christian preaching and teaching that uses the whole canon of the gospel to reveal Jesus. When it says he opened their minds for them to see the scripture, that he was in the scripture all along. To say it is written is to basically said. God like said this. God was doing this. God was doing this all along. And now we get to see it in retrospect. We see Jesus in all of the scriptures. Now, if you were purely looking at the scriptures academically, they would call that supersessionism. Because they want the Hebrew scriptures to stay in the Hebrew context and not speak of the Jesus that the Jews do not, large part, that the Jews do not believe in. So in academia, it would be called supersessionism. And it's a big no-no to say, no, don't reveal Jesus in all of this. But this is where the Christian gospel message came from. Is, thank you. This is where it came from. See, Luke was saying he opened their minds for them to see what had been there all along. And that's why Christian preachers take everything in the Hebrew scriptures and say, oh, this was a type and shadow of Jesus. This was of this and Jesus. And this is what we saw in the two covenants with the two mountains, with the two people, with the two brothers. We see the old and we see the new. We see the old wineskin and the new wineskin. You see, all of these things start to become patterns that we see. And Luke was trying to emphasize that. And that's where we get Christian preaching. To be open is a good thing. In psychology, openness, a capacity to be receptive to new ideas and experiences, is a personality trait highly correlated with well-being, especially curiosity, creativity, and happiness. I was talking to a really, really, really old scientist the other day, Anna Claire, and she was in her 80s, professor emeritus at some big college in somewhere. I don't remember, Arizona, I think. And she said, I said, oh, tell me, infectious disease medicine was her field of study. And she said, at the end of the day, all that really counts is the wonder of it all. I know, right? I know. It's like, oh, but you've done such amazing research and awesome stuff for this whole field. It's the wonder. It's coming curious. Openness is an important social concept, too. We live in an age of open networks. Come on, open sources, open education, open information, open AI, ChatGPT. On this third Sunday of Easter, we read yet another story where Jesus miraculously appeared among his disciples. The disciples are huddled together, isolated in a small group, fearful of reports that Jesus was alive. But men didn't believe the women and their tale of an empty tomb, as Luke says of the women's report. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I find it interesting that just before this encounter, we see Jesus walking with the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember that story? Where we see him interested in the past events. He's interested in talking to them about what had happened and what the news of the day was. But in this encounter, he blows past their closed doors. He blows past their closed minds and sits in their midst, ready to be in their moment of fear and amazement. We see Jesus in the middle of their huddle. In John's telling of the same event that we read last week, he declares peace to them, and it seems to calm their anxieties. But in this telling, we see that some of them do not find their calm in what Jesus says. It's important that we find these nuances in these same tellings of the same event, because not everybody sees the same event the same way. What is calming and very peaceful to one is still troubling to another. Some skeptics remain in the crowd, and just saying peace doesn't do it for them. They are all still startled and terrified, closed down to the possibility that Jesus is anything other than a ghost. In this season of Eastertide, where we are reimagining the Lord Jesus walking through closed doors, I invite us to consider that resurrection is openness. The wild, unpredictable, confusing, puzzling, unbelievable, terrifying tale. The tomb is empty. Jesus lives. Open hearts, open minds. The veil is rent. Every wall torn down, every boundary dissolved, every lock broken, every door thrown off its hinges. There is no longer Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, or male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. I invite us to consider our own relationship with the resurrection in this 50 days until the day of Pentecost. What does it teach you about the word mystery that you could not have learned any other way? What is the cost and the promise of a Jesus in your world in which people bear scars and get hungry? And this question, if you have a notebook, this would be worth writing down. In your most personal and private relationship with the divine, what difference would it make if holiness were incarnate in flesh and bone like yours? And what if it were incarnate in your very own flesh and bone? A true encounter, Thomas Merton wrote, with Christ liberates something in us, power we did not know we had, a hope, a capacity for life, a resilience, an ability to bounce back when we thought we were completely defeated, a capacity to grow and change, a power of creative transformation. I invite you to consider what resurrection means for you and how your life might change from this Sunday till next. And you'll show up here looking similar, but what will have changed for you? And how has your life changed from last week till this? And will you be willing to be made amazed? Selah.